Open with me to Acts chapter 4, read one verse, and then we'll go to John chapter 10. Acts 4, yeah, and then John 10. So it's just this verse. We read it this morning. Verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." I love that verse. It gives me hope. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that, hey, they had been with Jesus. I would love for people to realize that about me, right? I don't want to have to tell people that I've been with Jesus. Although that's fine, right? We can talk about it. But isn't it amazing when somebody realizes something about you? I was in a place recently, if that's not generic enough or general enough, I don't know. I was somewhere recently and talking to a person and he was telling me, he said, "What do you do for work?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said, okay. He goes, "All right, some stuff makes sense now." And he said, I like it when people don't tell you that they are Christian, but you come to the conclusion. I said, "Oh, that's a good way." He said he knows another pastor. He knew him for years. And the guy never came out and said it. And then finally he said, "Listen, you're different. What is it? What is it that makes you different?" And he said, "I don't know. What do you mean?" He said, you speak this way. You treat people this way. You know, all this stuff." He said, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor." And he said, "Okay, that makes perfect sense." So just that idea that they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I was thinking, what is it that people realize that would say they've been with Jesus? Acts chapter 4. Okay, what is it that people see that they would come to the conclusion that you've been with Jesus? And I think we as people would put together a list, and we would come up with something that is maybe not the point. And the stuff that we would come up with, well, like, he's a good person, right? Isn't that a good general thing? Be a good person, which I don't disagree with. I always think to be a good person is good, right? Be a bad person is bad. I'm just speaking in huge generalities this evening. But that goodness can only go so far, and that goodness is coming from something. And I can't be more than what I am, right? Like, I can't go beyond myself. My ability, my goodness, my patience, it can't go beyond myself. So we come up with that lesson and say, well, be good. Okay, be good. Maybe you dress a certain way. Maybe you don't do certain things. And we say this characterizes a Christian. Or, you know, there's all kinds of funny parody videos on YouTube, right? These, you speak in Bible verses, right? Everything. Isn't that fun to do, actually? You ever do that? I lived with Pastor Adam Speedy and Pastor Ronaldo Brown. And then Pastor Chris Armin was in the mix also. And like, everything was a Bible verse. Like, everything. Down to like passing the ketchup somehow ended up being a Bible verse. And I thought it's fun, actually. And it's like almost, it's like you challenge yourself to remember a Bible verse in some way, right? So, but there could be a way to do that where you are trying to make a statement or you're trying to show your knowledge of the Bible, right? And sometimes we have a term we would say a hyper-spirituality, maybe, that we try to over-spiritualize things and try to perform as a spiritual person so that people would know what we're all about. But all of that stuff, I believe, misses the point. Because if I try to just be the perfect Christian, what happens when I fail? Then my little picture that I'm trying to so hard to present shatters. And people say, well, you know, look at you. You couldn't do it. The whole thing, it doesn't work. You tried so hard and now it's all gone. There's a verse, Ecclesiastes 10:1, 10:2 says, a dead fly spoils the ointment, the perfumer's ointment, right? It says actually it putrefies. A dead fly putrefies the perfumer's ointment. Let's think about that. Putrefy. What is it? Do you know what putrefy means?
Smells really bad.
Smells really bad. Yep. That's like the result. But to putrefy, huh? Contaminates. Okay. Yeah. That's the result. But to putrefy actually means to separate. Like the elements are separating, and that's what is contaminating, and that's what smells so bad, right? That's exactly it. But it's the separation of things. So if you think of the job of the perfumer, anybody a perfumer? Amateur perfumer? Tonita? Professional. Right? But you work diligently to mix things together so that they don't stand out as individuals, but they come together as one perfume. So if they were to separate, it takes apart what it is. But the second part of that verse is great. It says, so does a little folly to one who is known for wisdom and honor. So does a little folly to one who is known for wisdom and honor. So a little folly could damage a reputation. Isn't that something? Have you seen that? Or someone, just a little lapse in judgment, a little error, a little mistake, and it could actually destroy your image. That's why we try not to be perfect. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want any false expectations. No. No, but just to say that when my life is put together by Jesus, I don't have to try to present anything. I am simply living my life. When I live by faith and I am trusting Him, honestly trusting Him and honestly walking with Him, then it's not a presentation. It is my life. And that's why we say that Christianity is not a religion, Christianity is not a practice, but Christianity is a lifestyle. And I live this faith, and it is not something that is separated in my life. It's almost like if I separate this from my life in different ways, then it becomes folly. Because I'm going to get caught in between at some point. Right? And someone's going to say, hey, wait a second, busted. Isn't that, you ever had somebody in your life who's just there to challenge you? Like sandpaper, right? Oh yeah. And they're looking for failure in your life. And as soon as they see it, they call you out. Guy grew up, a friend of mine, we played golf. All the time. That's all we did. My cousin, he was just better than us, so it wasn't really a competition. But he and my friend and I, we were like the same. Maybe I was a little better. But we would compete. We would compete so much. And oh my gosh. It would get so heated. It would be quiet. We were both so angry at each other. But if he would hit the ball out of bounds, like I would rejoice. Like, yes! Yes! Just waiting for a little failure and then just like stick it in there, right? Yeah. And it was just so good. There are people could be looking at us that way. And what do we have to say? Well, if you look at us, we will fail. And you will see us in difficult times. You will see us make mistakes. But you know what? We're going to get back up. And there's no pretension that we are perfect. And when we fail, we know we are not disappointing God, but we are simply failing, and we can get right back up and walk with Him and get right back to being with Jesus. So what I think this is, when someone says, I perceive that you have been with Jesus, it's not that I'm perfect. It's not that I have the perfect presentation of the Christian. Have you noticed in entertainment that the Christians are always presented a certain way? Maybe they always have an Argyle vest on or something, right? But kind of uptight and like, you know, very, like that's the world's perception of a Christian. I'm with you. Give me that soapbox. I love it. Yeah, we are. Yeah, but so when we come along as genuine believers, not presenting any image to people, but simply living our lives by faith, I think it's refreshing. And we can have conversations, we can talk about issues, and we are free in it. And we can tell you what we really think, and we have it all defined biblically, and we know what we believe. But also, we have a lot of freedom to love, a lot of freedom to forgive, a lot of freedom to include people in our conversations. But we maintain Christ. Right? Christ is the way. I was thinking about what these guys saw when they were with Jesus, the disciples. I perceive you had been with Jesus. You say that to these guys, they had walked with him for 3.5 years. They had seen everything. They saw him heal people. They saw him touch lepers. They saw him speak to the Pharisees and the elders with authority. But also they saw him with great humility, not defend himself and be with those people at the same time. And to see the authority and humility of Christ, and that how well those two things go together. That he had the authority to touch any vile thing and be made whole, but he had the humility to stand there and listen to people. Like we are, you could be this way with a child, where you know exactly what they need to say, and you could say it for them in about 30 minutes less, right? Because they want to say, and they're working on how to say it, and you could say, okay, I know, and you could just override their stream of thought, and you could tell them what they're thinking. In the same way, God could just come into our lives, Christ could just come into our lives and completely put everything straight, in overriding our faith and overriding our participation in it. But instead, he is humble and he is patient, and he comes and he sits in our lives and he watches us kind of fumble along and like try to explain things and try to navigate things. And it could be that he would just make it happen. But instead, he walks with us and he leads us like a shepherd. And at times he picks us up and dusts us off and keeps us moving. But it's about us learning him. That's the humility he has. But also he has the authority to open the grave and ascend to heaven. No problem. What a balance, that authority and humility. I think it can be seen in our lives also. Like, I perceive you have been with Jesus. You have authority in your life. You have authority over the flesh. You have authority over sin. Your household is in order, but you have great humility. A father who is a father in the home, he has authority in the home, but also he has the humility to get on the ground and play with his kids. Right? Like, it's need, both are needed, and a child needs both of them. How do we perceive that? Well, Christ is that way with us. Like, sitting at the coffee table playing with Lego, right, is like God coming down and being patient with us and watching us build and watching us put together things in our life when he could do it in a second, but instead he encourages us in the process of doing it. And then we come out and we feel like we are cared for. We feel like we are important. We feel like we have value, and we always know we have someone we can go back to who has authority. So these things are important. But these guys saw it all. They saw the fire of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Lion of the Tribe of Judah. They saw the humility of the Lamb slain, right? Both of them are in Christ. They saw the compassion that he would, in Mark chapter 10, there was the rich young ruler, and it said he spoke to him. When he spoke to him, he said he watched him walk away and he had compassion on him. What a beautiful thing. They watched his interactions. They watched his healing. They watched his prayer life. They watched his devotion. They actually walked with him. Right? Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think if I had been with Jesus, I would be the most amazing Christian ever? Right? But these guys, there was only a few of them at this point. Right? More and more, but only a few of them at that point. It's an extraordinary group of guys. So now we can look forward and say, okay, what about us? Christ is seated in heaven. Yeah, he is. He said he finished the work. It is finished and he ascended up in heaven. Okay, the work is finished. He is in heaven. What about us? Do we get to be with Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. It has to be yes. Otherwise, this whole thing is just a game. Otherwise, we're just trying to be good people if Jesus isn't involved. But since He's the only one that we have to talk about, I think He's still here. And it's amazing to think He said, "It is finished," but He's still working in our lives. He ascended into heaven, but He's still present with us every day. So I was thinking, you can turn to John chapter 10. And I had, I think, 5 points about how we can be with Jesus. How can we be with Jesus? John chapter 10, this is a great passage, verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." The great shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. Like David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The significance about the shepherd is that he spends the time in the field. He's present with the sheep. I saw a show recently where a guy bought sheep and he tried to shepherd them with a drone. Yeah, he said, "I'm going to save some money. Instead of hiring a shepherd, I'm just going to use a drone to drive the sheep around." Right? And it worked for like 10 minutes and then they just took off. And then he had to hire a shepherd, right, to stay with the sheep. Right? When Christ comes down and he teaches us, he takes this very important title upon himself that he is the good shepherd. He loves to be called the shepherd. He loves to be our shepherd. You know why? Because he made us sheep. He made us sheep. Sheep are designed to be shepherded. Like the whole design of the sheep is that they would be listening for someone, they would be following someone, they would be in a group together pursuing and following what the shepherd has given them. So he loves to be our shepherd. He said, "Oh, my creation, they are sheep. I love that I am the shepherd of my sheep." What a beautiful thing. You can think of the titles that you love about yourself. Right? Mother, father, aunt, uncle, right? Sister, brother, friend, body member, sister in Christ, brother in Christ. Like these titles we love about ourselves. Right? Christ loves the fact that He is our shepherd. He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out. Not by serial number, right? Not by value, but by name. It says when Christ comes back, he will know us like we are known. Like he knows us in a way that we don't know ourselves. Isn't that amazing to think? That's a comforting thought that someone knows me better than I know myself. Whenever I feel lost, whenever I feel disconnected, whenever I feel like nobody cares, just know that your shepherd knows you better than you do. And he loves you. And he is in right there at the door and he is calling you by name. And he is saying, "Come follow me." So the first point I had here was that, how can I be with Jesus? The first point is that I would hear his voice. That I would hear his voice. He's given us 2 ears to hear with. Isn't that great? Man, hallelujah. One mouth, 2 ears, use them proportionately, right? But he has given us an ability to hear him. When we are saved, it is a response to the call of God, and we believe. We hear his voice and we believe. But then as believers, it's important that we would be listening and we would be tuned in to hearing what he has to say. There is a lot of noise in the world. So much so that it is so loud that it is just a constant. And it is a static. And it is like increasing. There is like in just a constant chatter. What do I need in that? I need clarity. I need something to slice through all the noise with a clarity. Have you ever listened to AM radio? You drive under the power lines and it gets like distorted and stuff. Whoa, what's going on? We need the clarity to cut through all that stuff. There's a certain sound our shepherd makes when He calls us by name and He calls us out and He speaks to us like He does in Song of Solomon. He says, "My love, my dove, my undefiled." And you say, "Whoa, nobody said that to me in a while." But it's the voice of Christ, and He's speaking to who I really am. And it cuts through all of the static. Purpose to hear His voice. It won't happen by default, but it's a purpose in my heart. When I purpose to do it, I will hear it. But if I don't, I will miss it. He is the clearest sound. He is the sharpest bell. He is crystal clear, but I have to be prepared to hear it in purposing to hear it. If I don't purpose to, it won't happen by default. It's like time. If I don't purpose to do something, I'm not going to do it later. It's just not going to happen. That's almost an excuse to just say, "Oh, I guess that's not happening today." You have something to do and be like, "Oh, I'll do it after lunch." That's just a good, nice way of saying, justifying it to yourself to say, "It's not going to happen today." But we purpose to hear His voice. And when I hear His voice, I hear a difference. I hear grace. I hear peace. I hear love. I hear truth. So purpose to hear His voice. Number two, respond positively in faith. Respond positively to what you hear. We have this way of thinking and condemnation where when I hear the love of the shepherd, the care of the shepherd, and I say, "No, I'm not worthy. No, don't look at me." Right? Like Adam and Eve in the garden, they go hide in the bushes. We are that way. That is a negative response to the call of our shepherd. He's not calling me to judgment. He's calling me to fellowship. And even though if I am in sin and He calls me to fellowship, He gives me the gift of repentance so that I can come to fellowship. He never turns us away. He calls us. Respond positively to it. He calls us to trust in His grace. Trust in His grace. This is like a radical thing, to actually trust in the grace of God. We really take a step in the grace of God. Know yourself in the grace of God. Faith, like the response of faith is me moving towards God based on His grace. That's what I mean to respond positively by faith. That I move towards God, not based on my works, not based on my Argyle vest, but based on His grace. I have nothing to present. I am the anti-Christian. Like I did it again. I stepped in it again. I said it again. Or whatever. But I am coming to You based on Your grace. I'm going to respond positively to the voice that I have heard. Number three, once I have responded positively in faith, I receive. Don't present yourself, don't perform, but just be loved. Be loved. The message, "Just let God love you," is a great message. This is what the shepherd is calling. He knows that we are in need. Psalm 23 again. He calls me beside still waters and He leads me into green pastures. That's it. He's not evaluating. He's not ranking. He is simply calling. And what He has called me to, He has something there for me. And that is for me to receive, not for me to perform for. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This Christian life is, like I said, it's a life. It's not a performance. If I try to perform, maybe I can do well for some time, but I'll get tired. I'll get frustrated. If it's a performance for me, I will be frustrated with myself, and probably before that, I'll be frustrated with somebody else. They'll say, "Look at them. They think they're a Christian. Man, if they were like me, they wouldn't be in that situation." Like, ooh, careful. Careful, right? Careful now. Remember the humility of Christ. He never said that about anybody. Imagine that. Like He went and He touched the vilest of the vile. The ones who the disciples said, "Excuse me, He doesn't have time for you right now," blind Bartimaeus. The faith of Bartimaeus made Jesus stop in His tracks, and He came to him and He healed him. That is the response that Christ is looking for. He never spoke like that way to anybody. The Pharisees, he had something to say to. Why was he so rough with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 24, 25? Because of their pride, right? There was no humility. There was a hardness there. But Christ comes and he puts humility in the place of pride, and it changes us. So receive, be loved. Right? You say, yeah, but. No. Just be loved. Be loved. And then number four, be built. He loves you, and the way he loves you builds you. He is in the business of building people. Remember what he said to the disciples when he called them? Follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. What if he came to them and he said, is there any fishers of men here? And they would have been like, what the heck is he talking about? I don't even know what that means. Right? No, he says, follow me and I will make you what you are not. I will make you. You are being built. When you allow God to love you, you are being built. We were being built as missionaries. We were all of these things. But first of all, we were being built as Christians. As His sheep, He is building us. And He is forming us into His image. He is changing us. He is renewing our mind. He is changing our affections. He is changing our desires. It's amazing. But it comes by receiving. Receiving comes by responding. Responding comes by hearing. Like all of these things are necessary. Know that being built, know this is yours because of Christ's work, and live in this position, seated above in the riches of His grace, and allow it to be the reality that you live by. It's challenging. It really is. The grace life is challenging. You know why? You got to put down all of your stuff. You got to trust Him for everything. And He says, trust me, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm not going to leave you flapping in the breeze, and I'm not going to change the way I am dealing with you. Like imagine living on a yo-yo. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Like if my relationship with God was that way, I would be like, you know what, just let me off, please. I can't handle this. But instead, there is a rock, and we are on that rock, and we are there because He has put us there. And then finally, number five, be moved. Act on what you have learned and received while being with Jesus. Be moved. That now that this has gone through my body, right? I've heard it. I've responded to it. I have received it. I have allowed it to build me. And now it is coming through me. It becomes who I am. And I act based on it. And that's when people can say, I perceive that you have been with Jesus. There is a difference in you. And it's meekness. You know, the definition of meekness is not, we think it's a weakness. Like meekness is weak, but it's not. It's actually more powerful than power. Meekness. Christ was meek. You remember He says in Matthew chapter 11, I am meek and lowly. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, but he wasn't weak. He split a sea. He marched into Pharaoh's quarters. He led millions of people complaining through the desert for 40 years. He was not weak, right? He was meek, though. And that meekness means that I put down what I can do and instead do what God has called me to do. Right? I have the freedom to do whatever, but I put down my own freedom. I put it aside. And I walk, and I am constrained by Christ. I walk in a narrow way. It's a different thing. Like I could be in the broad way very easily. Jesus says, go ahead. You have the freedom to walk in the broad way, but as your shepherd, I am leading you to the narrow way. And to get to the narrow way, you got to put down all of your stuff. And we say, yeah, but it's shiny and nice. And I worked so hard for it. And He said, trust me. Trust me, just put it down. We say, that's hard. And He says, just put it down. We put it down, we walk in the narrow way, and we find our feet are in a large place. You want to talk about prosperity? How about peace in my soul? How about rest in my soul? How about friendships in the body of Christ that are given as a gift from God because I've walked in a narrow way? How about the things that God is able to add to my life? Right? God makes the increase. That's an amazing statement to say. Lord, I believe, God, you make the increase. I trust you. So, we do this, right? I'm not saying this is like some kind of formula, right? But it is a life. And it's thorough. And then there will be fruit in my life. And I'll tell you, the devil hates it. Have you noticed that? The devil hates the fact that I would be walking with my shepherd. Why is that? Because he knows how dangerous a grace believer is to the kingdom of darkness. He does. He knows that if I am able to tune out the noise of the world and tune into the voice of the shepherd, I become very dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. So he will. He will try. He spends a lot of time and energy distracting us from being with Jesus. Have you felt that? Distraction? Oh, okay. I thought it was just me. All right. Resounding yes. Distraction. You know why the devil still uses distraction as a tool? Because it's so effective. So effective. But this is why he wants to distract us. Because he's worried. He's insecure. He knows that if I am functioning in the grace of God, he cannot touch me. But I can touch other people. And I can act and I can be a witness of Christ in this earth, which is what is needed. The real representative, where people would say, I perceive that you've been with Christ. Not, I perceive you went to church. No, because that's, you know, that might not be a good thing these days. Of course, we're here. We're here on a Sunday night. We love it. But that's not it. It's Christ. The purpose of church is to find Christ, right? To see Christ in the body, to hear Christ in the Word, to be encouraged, to be pushed and provoked a little bit to take another step by faith in following Christ. What is the devil afraid of? In closing, the devil's afraid of boldness. Isn't he? He's afraid of boldness. He is. Because like Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts, he is bold. And when he is bold, 5,000 people get saved. And we'll see in Acts chapter 4, and they pray for boldness. It's amazing. Persecution sets into the church in Acts chapter 4, and they don't pray for it to go away. They don't pray to be removed from the situation. Instead, they pray for boldness. And in response to that prayer, the ground shakes. And God is saying, oh yeah, these guys are the real deal. They're not looking for a way out, but they're looking for boldness to speak in the midst of where they are. Boldness. If when I have boldness, I march into the world, not tuned into the darkness, not tuned into the noise, but tuned into the clarity of Christ, and I can make a difference. I have spiritual confidence. Spiritual confidence is what the devil is afraid of. That's what I'm saying. When I am built by what Christ says to me, and then I act on that, that's spiritual confidence. And I know who I believe. Like Peter said to Timothy, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep the thing that I have committed unto him against that day. Like that is a worrisome statement to the devil. Spiritual confidence. Another thing the devil is worried about is compassion. Right? True compassion. Like this life of faith is not a show of power, but it's a show of compassion. And when I am really following Christ, I will have compassion. The devil is worried about humility in the place of pride. He can deal with humility. That's like his platform. Pride. The devil can deal in pride. That's his currency. That's his way. That's how the whole thing went down. See what I'm talking about? Like, that's the whole thing. But when there's humility in the place of pride, the devil can't approach. Right? And James says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. Right? Humility in the place of pride. God can use the humble. Okay, I get it. I get it. So that's it. Isn't that good? So let's be with Jesus. Let's find ourselves at His feet. Let's find ourselves in His presence. Let's find our ear tuned into what He has to say. And let's put Christ on display. Amen? All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for Your word spoken to us. Thank you for leading us in a walk with You. Help us this week apply the things that we know is true are true about us, things that You tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.